2 Kings chapter 4, please, in verse 18. The second book of Kings chapter 4 and verse 18. And we have come to our 8th study on this present series that we have entitled A Holy Man of God, The Life and Times and Ministry of the Prophet Elisha. And I want to talk to you this morning on how to raise a dead kid, or how to raise a dead child, or maybe I should retitle that, How to Raise a Dead Child to Life. And we're reading in verse 18 of chapter 4, please. And when the child was grown, we looked last Sunday at the home in which this child was reared. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day. There's a lovely phrase in the King James Version of the Bible. Look at it in verse number 8. And it fell on a day. Look at it in verse 11. And it fell on a day. And now in verse 18. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day. Those of you who are students of the Word of God, there's a message there for you. 3 days in the life of this home. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat her on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. I want you to see her anticipation. You see, even though the child has died, she wasn't planning for a funeral. She's planning for a resurrection. And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, The child is not awake. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and laid upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. And went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, Call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come up into him, he said, Take up thy son. Then she went and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Ending there at verse 37, and may the Lord give us understanding in relation to his precious word. How to raise a dead child. Well, we don't need much instruction at that. We're pretty good at that already. We raise children who are dead enough as it is. Dead to the joys of life. Dead to the purpose of life. Dead to the goal of life. Dead to the God of life. Dead to everything meaningful and vital. You can see it in their eyes, death. They're often surly, rebellious, critical, jaded, worldly wise, and world weary. They have been there, seen it, and bought the t-shirt. Nothing excites them anymore. They seem to have given up on life. They seem to have died prematurely. Maybe we need to rephrase the title, How to Raise a Dead Child to Life. For that's what we really mean. And that's what we need to hear. And that's what this episode in Elisha's life is all about. Some years ago, a father was Christmas shopping. He stood in a large toy store, and after some thought and contemplation, he chose a beautiful working model of a train. The workmanship was exquisite, and the railway engine not only looked good, it whistled, it belched smoke, it made realistic noises as it moved around the track. He looked into the eyes of the shop assistant and he said, I'll take it. She smiled and replied, Thank you, sir. I'm sure that your son will love it. The father thought for a moment and then he responded, Yes, you're quite right. You better give me two of them. I wouldn't want him to be envious or disappointed. Sometimes it is easy to get our children to love the things that we love, but there are times when it presents a more difficult challenge. I wonder, are your children this morning? Are my children growing in their love for the Lord? Are they growing in their appreciation of Christ? Are they growing in their concentration of the Word of God? Are they growing in their love for Christian people, for Christian values? It's so gratifying when they share our hobbies, when they enjoy our tastes and books or music, when they take pleasure in our friends, our family, our home. But any committed Christian parent have ambitions which flow deeper and much more powerfully than these. We want our children to know our Savior initially. We want our children to know our Savior intimately. We want our children to know our Savior increasingly. As Dr. Ted Randall says, how can we bring our children into contact with the living Christ? How can we bring other children into contact with the living Christ? This is one of the most pressing problems of present day evangelism. And yet I believe that here in 2 Kings chapter 4, in the passage that we have read this morning, we have a story that gives us some clues to answering those questions. And also I want to talk to you this morning on how to raise a dead child to life. Now I want to give you three things this morning that I trust will bless your soul and challenge your soul and encourage your soul, especially those of you who are working with children from week to week in Good News Clubs and Sunday School, those of you who are grappling with the youth, those of you who are seeking to bring them into contact with the living God through faith in the living Lord Jesus. First of all, there's a reality we need to face. There's a reality we need to face. You remember what happened at this home in Shunem. Here was a home that had everything except a child to share in its abundance. But in the providence of God and the goodness of God and the purpose of God, a little baby boy is born. But now tragedy strikes and this miracle's child, this surprise gift from God, dies. Rollison says it was when the child was grown, verse 18, not grown up, but grown to be a lad, perhaps 4 or 5 years of age, that sickness and death happened. And Elisha again becomes involved. And he acts as a powerful demonstration on how to raise a dead child to life. You say, what's the reality that we need to face? Well, if you look at the passage, it's a threefold reality. First of all, children are sovereignly given. Children are sovereignly given. Now, that fact must have deeply impressed itself upon the heart of this woman at Shunem. As Randall says again, she more than any other mother in Israel at that time had been taught that all life comes from God. She had been taught this basic lesson that all life comes from God. This mother, more than any other mother in Israel, could say, "Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is God's reward." Moreover, this son, more than any other boy in Israel, could say, "Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Of course, my dear friends, what is true of this child is true of every boy and girl that is born into the world. Speaking of the physical life of every person, Paul says, "In God we live. In God we move, in God we have our being, and each baby is no less a miracle than this little baby in the household of Shunem." The God who ordered things in the life of this woman is sovereign and is supreme in the conception and in the birth of every child. Children are sovereignly given. The second reality that I want you to notice here is this. Children are spiritually dead. Children are a gift from God. They are sovereignly given, but children are spiritually dead. That morning, this little one, full of life, full of vitality, full of health, trotted merrily off to the harvest field. At noon, he's a dead corpse on his mother's knee, dead. The cause of this little boy's illness, the cause of this little boy's death is not specified. Some commentators feel that maybe it was the heat of the sun. Maybe it was the heat of the Middle East sun. Certainly it's very warm up in the north of Israel. Shunem lies right up in the north of Israel. And maybe it was the heat of the sun in the harvest season that afflicted him. Whatever was the cause of his death. Do you recognize this morning that this is the spiritual condition of your children? That this is the spiritual condition of my children? That this is the spiritual condition of the children whom we teach in the Good News Clubs? The Bible says they are dead in trespasses and in sins. It's interesting to notice in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus, speaking of little children, whom he describes as these little ones, goes on to say that these little ones are lost, that they're gone astray, that they're perishing. I wonder, has that conviction ever gripped your heart? You know, our children have privileges, real privileges, if they've been born into a Christian home. But remember, God has no grandchildren. Sometimes I think as Christian parents, we assume that somehow or another our children will automatically grow into the family of God. And yet they need to be convinced that they are dead spiritually, that the new birth is always original and it's never inherited. Here was a woman who had a dead child on her hands. And many of us have dead children on our hands. They are beyond all parental control. They are beyond all parental guidance. I tell you, there are parents, even in this meeting this morning, who have done all they can for their children, and yet they are dead. They are out in the world, they're involved in drink and drugs, they're indulging in all kinds of sin. They're wholly indifferent to the things of God. They have no use for the Word of God. They have no time for the Christ of God. They have no desire to meet with the people of God. They have no interest in the grace of God. They are dead spiritually. In many cases, a profession of faith was made when the child was young. But there never has been the slightest evidence of spiritual life. You see, it's possible that a work of grace has never been deeply wrought in their souls. And that's why we as parents need to get desperate with the Lord. Let me ask you this morning as a parent, let me ask you as a Sunday school teacher, let me ask you as a Good News worker, do you recognize the spiritual condition of those with whom you work, the spiritual condition of every boy and girl that you teach? Do you recognize that your children and mine born into this world are spiritually dead? C.H. Spurgeon says, unless you have a clear sense of the utter ruin and spiritual death of your children, you will be incapable of being a blessing to them. Go to them, he says, I pray you, not as sleepers, whom by your own power you can awaken from their slumber, but go to them as spiritual corpses who can be quickened and made alive only by a power divine. Children are sovereignly given. Children are spiritually dead. But notice thirdly, children are supernaturally raised. You see, here was a lady who realized that she could give life to her. She couldn't give life to her dead child. And so she recognized that only God could impart life to her dead son. And so she made it her business to get in touch with Elisha. And Elisha's the prophet of resurrection life. I want to ask you this morning as a parent, are you in touch with the Lord relative to the conversion, relative to the new birth of your children? Those of you who work with children, those of you who teach in Sunday school class, do you often cry to God, to plead with God, to impart spiritual life to those children who are under your care? Here's the premise on which we must start this morning. Here's the reality we need to face. Our children are sovereignly given. Our children are spiritually dead. Our children are supernaturally raised. But notice secondly, there's not only a reality we need to face, there's a spirituality we need to find. There's a spirituality we need to find. What do you think is the best environment for our children if we want to see them come to new life in Christ? Well, of course, some think it's the Good News Club. Some think it's the Sunday school. I want to tell you, it's the home. It's the home. A home of genuine spirituality is the best environment for our children. You know, children can quickly sniff out religious hypocrisy and unreality more quickly than a cat can sniff out a dead fish. Unlike the cat, however, they are turned off by the whiff of dead religion. It really offends them. And it sets them up for the rejection of our dead, decaying spirituality as soon as they're in a position to make up their mind for themselves. But what a home this was. This was a home with a love for the Word of God. This was a home where there was a practical, down-to-earth spirituality. This was a home in which there was contentment and not bitterness. This was a home where there was a wonderful mother. Indeed, have you noticed that this mother shines more brightly, spiritually speaking, than the father and the husband? You know, so many marriages are like this. A keen, believing wife coupled with a husband who is so busy with his work, his interests, his long-term career, that he hasn't time for the things of God. Dr. John Phillips reminds us that compared with her, he cuts a very sorry figure indeed. Some women, he says, excuse themselves from being what they ought to be because their husband is not what he ought to be. God does not accept that, says Phillips. And this woman was not a bit like that. Certainly in this home, it was the mother who shone the brightest spiritual light. Do you see her love for the child? As first of all, she nurses him. And then she carries this lifeless son into the prophet's chamber, into the man of God's chamber. She loves him. She lets this little boy know that he's loved by the way that she speaks to him, by kissing him, by caring him, by caring for him. My friend, if you want your children to come to know what God is like as their heavenly father, then let them see it first of all in your paternal love for them. You know, so many youth, so many adults in our generation have grown up believing that father is a dirty word. They've grown up believing that father is a bad word and that God, if he exists at all, is some coldly distant, bad-tempered, inconsistent, tyrannical lawgiver, devoid of feeling, compassion, love, care. It's vital that we invest time and love and attention on our children. Maybe as parents we need to turn our hearts toward our children again. You see, we live in a day and age where children are seen as a curse often. They're often seen as a liability, dumped in nurseries or handed over to childminders. Many parents are giving their children everything except themselves, but not this woman. Here was a woman who really loved her child. Think of her love for the child, and then think of her faith in the Lord. For when you look at this woman's actions and when you listen to this woman's words, you'll notice that she wasn't planning for a funeral. She was planning for a resurrection. Look at verse 20, for example. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she, this godly mother, went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him and went out. There was a definite purpose in her heart. She cherished the hope that her son would be raised to life. John Wesley wisely remarks, she wasn't preparing for a funeral. She was preparing for a resurrection. You know, of course, that burial in Eastern countries was always conducted on the same day as the death. Because of the heat, the body decomposes that quickly. And to the casual observer looking on, this woman's actions must have seemed bizarre. She didn't lay him out, she didn't lay this corpse out in the church of rest at the local undertaker's. She laid it out in the prophet's chamber where someone could really undertake for her need. Indeed, the writer to the Hebrews reminds us that she is referred to in Hebrews chapter 11, where by faith women received their dead to life again. She may have lost her son, but she didn't lose her faith. And if you look at verse 26, when Bechazi asked her, "Is it well with the child?" She answered, "It's well." I tell you, that's faith, isn't it? That's faith. She could picture her child alive and well again. She never lost hope. She never gave up. Her faith was strong enough to survive every dark and discouraging circumstance. Can you see that little boy? As he lies on her lap, the life ebbing from him, can you hear that godly mother as she lifts up her voice to God, crying to God to spare the child? But God did not. And at noon he dies. Did she give up? Did she say all is over? Did her faith cease at this point? My dear friend, our faith in God didn't cease when the child died. Her faith was strong enough to survive the darkest circumstances and hours in her life. John and Charles Wesley had a godly mother. A mother who prayed individually each day for all of the 17 children. And she would take an hour every day to pray to God for her children. And she would take time to speak to them intimately and individually. And she would talk to them about their sin. And she would speak to them about their soul. And she would talk to them about their eternal destiny. And Wesley said of her, "I learned more of Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians of England." Charles Swindoll says, and I quote, "There is no more influential or powerful role on earth than a mother's. Their words are never fully forgotten. Their touch leaves an indelible impression. The memory of their presence lasts a lifetime." My friends, whatever prayers you pray for your children, make sure they include prayers that are throbbing with expectancy and faith for their salvation. Don't prepare for disaster, prepare for their destiny. So there's a reality we need to face. Then there's a spirituality we need to find. Notice finally, there's a ministry we need to foster. Thank God as parents we're not alone in raising our dead children to life. God has raised up other agencies to work with us and help us. One of the greatest things that we can do as parents is to expose our children to the life of the local church, so that the godly people in the local church, the real Christians in the local church, can have an input into their life. You see, Elisha had an input into this young boy's life who was exposed to his ministry. You say, what's the ministry that we need to foster within the local church? Well, have a look at it for a moment in closing. And what I want to do in closing is this. I want to compare the attitudes and actions of Elisha with the attitudes and actions of his servant Gehazi as they sought to minister to this young boy. I want to say three things in closing. In relation to our ministry to children in the local church, here's the first thing. We need to be genuinely concerned. Here's the second thing. We need to be personally compassionate. Here's the third thing. We need to be totally committed. Look, if you will, at verse 25. Genuinely concerned. So she went and came unto the man of God, to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? Incidentally, this morning, is it well with you? Is it well with you? Is it well with your soul? Is it well with your eternal destiny? Are you sure that you're going to heaven? I want you to see that Elisha's genuine concern. You see, he's no mere professional. He's not a man with a job to do. He's genuinely interested in the child's welfare. What a contrast to Gehazi, who was fobbed off with polite replies, for there's something mechanical, there's something formal, there is something professional about his manner, for this woman won't open her heart to him. Here was Elisha genuinely concerned. Are you genuinely concerned about the youngsters that are in your care? Take an interest in them? When they don't weigh in, do you go after them? Many years ago, a little ragged boy walked across the city of Chicago every Sunday to D.L. Moody's Sunday school class. One day in the heart of winter when it was really cold, one of Mr. Moody's assistants said to him, son, listen, why do you come across the city to our Sunday school? I mean, there are Sunday schools that are closer to home. Why do you take all the time and the energy and the inconvenience to walk across the city to our Sunday school? That little boy looked into D.L. Moody, the face of D.L. Moody's assistant, and he said, sir, because they love a fellow over here. Genuinely concerned. Personally compassionate. Isn't there something very warm and compassionate about Elisha? I mean, this woman can come to him and she takes hold of his feet and instantly the man of God knows that there's something seriously wrong and the sympathy and the compassion wells up within him. How different it is with Gehazi, who's filled with false ideas of propriety. I heard about a pastor who had the cheek to move the communion table 6 inches back on Sunday school anniversary Sunday. He was just pulling the communion table half a foot back so that the kids could stand on the platform to do their pieces. He was hauled before the elders and deacons the following week and he was rebuked and charged to apply in writing if he ever wished to repeat the same incident again. I suppose it has offended their sense of propriety and Gehazi would have been proud of them. Will you be real with children? Will you be a friend to those children, those young people to whom you minister? Genuinely concerned, personally compassionate, and then totally committed. What a difference there was between Elisha and Gehazi. You know, Gehazi is a model of how not to do it. For when he laid his staff upon the face of the child, nothing, verse 31 says, there was neither voice nor hearing. Oh, Gehazi dutifully carried out his responsibilities in the detached, precise, mechanical way which we have now come to expect of him. But there was nothing, and so he gives up quickly. I want to tell you this morning from experience. It's so easy to become formal in the service of the Lord. Let me use another word. It's so easy to become professional in the service of the Lord. To perform our duty in a mechanical, formal way which never saves souls nor revives dead churches. So easy to go and teach that Sunday school, that youth meeting, that good news club without prayer and preparation. Have there not been times when you've gone forth to preach, when I've gone forth to minister, when you've gone forth to sing, to testify, to teach those children without prayer? As Randall says again, like Ahaziah, we may have the rod of authority, but we haven't the authority of the rod. You see, what Gehazi did, he did mechanically. What Elisha did, he did dynamically. Hello, Gehazi used the prophet's staff. He was devoid of the prophet's power. And my friends, we may have the apparatus. We may have the technique. We may have the Sunday school materials. We may have the visual aids. We may have all the CEF training, and that's necessary. But we need the dynamic of the Holy Spirit to bring spiritual life to spiritually dead children. We need to be totally committed. You know what that involves? Let me give it to you very quickly in closing. Three things. First of all, prayer. Do you see what Elisha did when confronted with a dead child? Look at verse 33. Here's what it says. And when Elisha was come to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went therefore in therefore and shut the door upon them twain, but prayed unto the Lord. He did exactly what Elijah did. The man in glory did when he was confronted with a similar crisis in the path of obedience on earth. He prayed. You see, when good men want to get earnest with God, they shut the door and pray. Just Elisha. Just the dead child. Just the living God. He prayed. Can you say with Hannah this morning, for this child I prayed? Are you praying regularly for the salvation of your own children? Are you praying continually for the salvation of someone else's children? Are you praying definitely for the salvation of those children in your charge? Do you breathe the names of your class, your group, in prayer before the living God? Prayer. Notice secondly, passion. Elisha wasn't afraid to do the unusual. Well, what was so unusual? Well, notice that he didn't lean on the child. Some Christian workers try bribery and manipulation and coercion to achieve results, but Elisha didn't lean on the child. He lay on the child. He just didn't give him the truth. He gave him himself. He stretched himself upon this cold clay corpse. It was mouth to mouth. It was hand to hand. It was eye to eye. You see, our business this morning with those who are dead in trespasses and sins requires a ministry that is stretched. No half measures can be employed. Was that not the problem with Gehazi? He wasn't prepared to go the extra mile. You remember what the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, passion. Oh, for a passionate passion for souls. Oh, for a pity that yearns. Oh, for a love that loves unto death. Oh, for a fire that burns. Totally committed. Prayer, passion. Look at verse 35, persistence. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. He persisted until success, for we have a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. I wonder this morning, am I speaking to someone? And your case, as far as all human aid is concerned, seems hopeless. Would you ask yourself the question, is anything too hard with the Lord? Persevere. Say with Jacob, I'll never let you go except you bless me. How to raise a dead child to life? Put him in the right home. Take him to the right church. Let him mix with the godly people in that church. See what happens. The great evangelist D.L. Moody once reported that he had just returned from a meeting where he'd seen 2.5 conversions. He was asked, "You mean 2 adults and 1 child? No. I mean 2 children and 1 adult. The adult's life is already half over. The children have still their whole lives still to be lived. Live for God. Live for Christ." Moody had a true sense of the worth of a child. Have we? Let's pray. Father, we bless you for the children that you've entrusted into our care as parents. We long to see them saved and growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. And we thank our Father of the children that you've entrusted into our care as a church. And we thank thee for those in the Sunday school, faithful teacher, superintendent. We thank thee, Lord, for those in the Good News Club here and at Mournview. We thank you, our Father, for their dedicated efforts to reach these lost children for Jesus. Bless them. Grant, Lord, that in the incoming session they may have the joy down through the year of seeing many boys and girls coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Father, give us a burden for the children. And Lord, give us a burden for lost souls, whatever age group. Father, give us the grace. Help us to be a church that will not be parochial in our outlook. Help us to be a church that reaches out into the community, into the district, into the country, into the world. For we believe we have the message that will transform the lives of men and women. Father, we pray that you'll help us to be faithful stewards. Oh God, we pray that like Elisha, we might be genuinely concerned. That like Elisha, we might be personally compassionate. And like Elisha, we might be totally committed as we give thee thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.